All right, so what I want you to do to start off is I want you to imagine your ideal church. And in fact, the way I want you to do this, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to imagine your ideal church. And as you think about your ideal church, I want you to imagine maybe what the building is like. What is the building that you are walking into in your ideal church like? And then as you come in, what are the people there like? Are there lots of them? Are there a few of them? Are they people that you like? Are they people that you don't know very well? Are there too many for you to meet? And when you sit down for the service, what are the seats like? That's an important question. What are the seats like that you're going to sit on in your ideal church? And then the MC might get up and welcome you, maybe, if that's what happens in your ideal church. What's that like? What's the music like in your ideal church? What does it sound like? How long does it go for? Is there a time of prayer afterwards? Is there not a time of prayer afterwards? What happens in your ideal church? Is there a sermon that comes after that? Do you not like sermons in your ideal church? Is there no sermon? Or do you want something really, really long? Does it go for hours on end? Do you want something with really good, funny application, easy for you to put into practice? Or do you want something deep and theological, which you have to wrestle with for the whole week that's happened? What's going on in your ideal church? And then what happens after the sermon? Is there reflection time? How does that work in your ideal church? And then what happens at the end? Does the band come up? Do they play more music? How does that work? And then what happens after church? You know, what happens there with your ideal church? Think about that. Hold that in your mind. Okay, everyone, wake up. Oh, good. Yeah, you are in Mitcham Baptist Church. All right, here, well done. Now, you've all imagined your ideal church. I'm going to tell you about my ideal church because I'm the preacher and I get to say whatever I want right now. And what happens in my ideal church is that I come to my church. It's quite a large building in my ideal church, probably large like this, except, you know, where there's a lot. This church is great. But my church, my ideal church, costs about $3 million more just on the inside because I want really plush insides of my ideal church. And I come to this church and it's big, but it's not huge. There's probably about 2,000 people in the church. That's what I kind of like. And I want there to be lots of people in the church who know who I am, but I don't know who they are. That's what I like. And they don't expect me to know who they are. They're like, "Hi, Pastor Tom." And I'm like, "Hey." And they're like, "You don't know me." I'm like, "No, I don't." And then I'd keep going. That's what happens in my ideal church. And then there's an MC at the beginning of the service who will welcome and might tell a funny story which will make me chuckle and think what a great church I go to. And then the band will get up and they'll play something funky which has a good amount of synth and a good guitar solo. And then they'll move into a time which is a little bit emotional for me, so then I can feel like I'm connecting to God. And then it's time for me to preach. And so then I'll get up in my ideal church and I'll preach and there'll be screens all around with my face on them. And it'll be great. And as I preach in this church, I'll give some illustrations which are funny but poignant. And then I'll apply the Bible to people's lives so that there are a few in tears and a few coming to Jesus and a few going, "Wow, I never knew that." And then we'll have some really easy to apply application. And then after that, the band will get up some more. They'll play some more good music. And then afterwards, I'll be hanging around and someone will come up to me and say, "Pastor Tom, that was so good. I want to come to Jesus tonight." And I'll be like, "Great." And then I'll lead them to Jesus because I'm that good a pastor. And then someone else will come up to me and like, "Tom, I've got this problem." And I'll be like, "Good." And then I'll chat to them for about 10 minutes. And then I'll solve the problem and I'll pray with them because all the best problems can be solved in 10 minutes by me. That is my ideal church. And the thing about the ideal church for me is that it's my ideal church. It's my church. It's what I love. And when we imagine our ideal church, it was a pretty mean of me to do that because what I'm about to do now is say when we imagine our ideal churches, generally, unless we're really switched on and know what I was about to do, or you're really switched on and you know that imagining your ideal church is not a great idea, when you imagine your ideal church, when you imagine what you want church to really be like, you're making church about yourself. And so it's really difficult, really, to properly imagine your ideal church, what you really want church to be like, because church is not about you. Church is about more than you. And now, usually we don't do it as crassly as just, I'm going to imagine everything perfect for me. But there are lots of things that we imagine about church. And we think, oh, it would be better if it was this way. I would like the music more if it was like this. Or I'd like the preaching more if it was like this. I'd like the building more if it was like this. This would make me happy if church was more like this. Oftentimes, the way that we feel about church, the way that we respond to church, is more about us than it is about Jesus. And what we've done here for the Do You Even Church series is we've got rid of a whole lot of stuff that we have in church. Not because the stuff that we have in church is bad, but because we want to say that if we get rid of this stuff, what do we have left? And is it okay that this is all we have left? Is it necessary for a church to have colored LED lights? I love the colored LED lights. When I came to this church to visit for the first time and I saw the colored LED lights, I'm like, if I preach on that stage, there'll be colored lights behind me. I will look awesome. And is it important that we have a big and good band? Is that necessary for church? Is it necessary that we have video? Is it necessary that we have PowerPoint? What is necessary for church? And that's the question that we are asking as we do this series. And so as we look at this passage, we see that in the Corinthian church, which Paul is writing to, he is talking to a whole bunch of people who have their own ideas of what they want church to be like. And the Corinthians are particularly aligned to a whole bunch of different leaders. And some of them are like, I really like Paul. He's my favorite leader. I really like Apollos. He is my favorite leader. And they want church to be like their favorite leader makes it. They want church to fit into their own idea of how church should be. And when in church, in the Corinthian church, they also want a church which affirms them in their own life choices. And a church which doesn't stop them from living the way they want to, but allows them to practice their spiritual gifts in a way that makes them look good and makes them look amazing. For the Corinthian church, church is all about them. And so Paul is preaching or writing to them here and saying to them, this is what it is all about. It's about more than you. It's about more than what you want it to be. And he talks, first of all, about the message of the cross. And he says at the beginning there, you'll see in verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. He's saying the story of Jesus Christ, of God come to us as a human, to live with us, to teach us, and then to die on a cross for us so that we might be set free from our sins, that message is foolishness. It's a foolish, foolish message. And people knew it was foolishness. It was an embarrassment. You know, in that society, if someone got crucified, that was an embarrassment. The Jews said anyone who is hung on a tree or hanged on a tree, I never know the English for that, hanged on a tree, anyone who that happens to, they are cursed. And for the Roman society, it was embarrassing to talk about crucifixion in polite company. And so the idea that God himself would be crucified, that is an absurd idea. But it's what the message of the cross is. And the Bible says that that message is foolishness. To all the wisest people, they say, that is a dumb idea. That's a silly idea. It's a stumbling block to those who think they are intelligent, those who think they can figure it out, because it doesn't make sense. And it's still true for us today. We still know that people think that this message of Jesus is foolishness. You probably have heard it yourself. People might have told it to you about your faith. They might have said, your faith doesn't make any sense. It's a stupid faith. How often have we heard the gospel described as divine child abuse? Or how often have people got upset that God would forgive anyone, even the worst people? People don't like the gospel because the gospel seems like foolishness. But the next part of the verse that we see there, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The story of Jesus is the only way that we are saved. And however foolish or foolhardy it is for us to believe it, it is the only thing that we have to stake our lives on. Because if Jesus is true, it doesn't matter whether the story makes sense to us or not. If Jesus died and rose again, then we have to put our faith in it. We have to put our trust in it. It's a message that looks foolish and will never look good. But if it is true, it is the only hope we've got, and so we have to trust in it. The next part of the passage, if you have a look at verse 26, after Paul talks about how foolish the message is, he goes and talks about how it is a message for fools. Now look there in 26, it says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." He's saying, you guys, when you became Christians, you were not very much. You were not impressive people. And the reason why Paul says that that happened is he says that God picked these kinds of people. It says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Because if God chose people because they were smart, then people who were saved will be able to say, well, isn't it great that God chose me? Because I am so smart. I'm smart enough for God. I am God's elite. Or if God chose the rich people, then the rich people will be like, wow, it's me and God. You know, I've got enough for God. God accepts me because of how much I have. Or if it's because of our connections, because we are born into a powerful family, then we could boast then. But Paul is saying here that it's not about you. God picks the people who have nothing, who are nothing. God picks the fools of this world so that they can't boast at all, so that you know that it is all God. It is entirely God. God doesn't pick you because of how great you are. God picks you because of how great he is. And that's the point of the gospel. That's the point of the message of the cross. It's a foolish message for foolish people. The problem is that we want the gospel to be for important people. We want the gospel to be affirmed by the kind of people who pick it. We think that if we can show people that Christians are cool, that Christians are important, that Christians are smart, that Christians are wise, that Christians are powerful. If we can show people how good Christians are, then that might make Christianity more palatable. You know, on Facebook, some of you would have seen it, there was this article that went around last week about Chris Pratt, who is the star of Guardians of the Galaxy and Jurassic World. And the article said, you'll never believe what Chris Pratt said to the producers of Jurassic World that when they told him to keep the name of Jesus off the set. And I was like, wow, I cannot believe what he would say. I need to know. And so I clicked it. I fell for the clickbait. And I clicked it and I had a look and I read the article and I wanted to know, what did Chris Pratt say? And I was really hoping that Chris Pratt, you know, rocked up to them and said, you can't tell me to keep Jesus off the set. I'm going to preach about Jesus all the time. And I'm going to hold Bible studies in my trailer. And I'm going to make sure that Hillsong, they're going to write the soundtrack to Jurassic World. And the theme song is going to be Shout to the Roar. That's what it's going to be. Thank you. I'm glad that someone liked my pun. And that's what I was hoping. But what actually happened was the story didn't even say that. The story was a lie. The producers never told Chris Pratt to keep Jesus off the set. There was no discussion, as far as we know, about Jesus with the producers between Chris Pratt. There was nothing about that. There was a quote from an article about something that had happened in 2012 when Chris Pratt's son was born premature. And it said, Chris Pratt said that him and his wife grew closer to God because of that experience. And that's really great that that's what happened for Chris Pratt. But the reason why we got so excited about it, and the reason us Christians started sharing it, is because we wanted to say, oh, wow, look, someone famous loves Jesus. And if someone famous loves Jesus, well, then that kind of authenticates the message, doesn't it? If a great sports person loves Jesus, then, well, maybe someone else who's great can love Jesus too. But the whole point of the gospel is that you aren't picked because you're great, and the authentication of the gospel doesn't come through who believes it, but it comes through who you believe in. The authentication of the gospel is in the resurrection of Jesus. That is where we have to put our trust. It's only whether Jesus came from death to life again that we know that Christianity is true. It doesn't matter who believes it. That is what we put our trust in. It is a message of foolishness that is given to fool. Excuse me, given to fool. Oh, now I'm going through puberty again. Ah, thank you. That's given to fools. And the next bit, which is appropriate, is that we see that in the last section, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul talks about what a terrible preacher he is. And that he came and he preached to them foolishly. That the message of the cross is a foolish message for fools preached foolishly. You see here that as he preached, as he talks to them, he says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." In verse 3, he says, "I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And what Paul is saying there is he's saying that he didn't want them to hear him preach and say, "Wow, he's so good at preaching. What a great preacher. We need to trust in this Jesus guy. If that guy can preach so well, and that guy can tell such good stories, and that guy can use such great eloquence and such good turns of phrase, if he can do that, then I've got to follow that guy." Because Paul is saying it's not about me and it's not about my words, it's about the power of God. And the power of God is not seen in how we say things, but it's seen in what we say. It is seen in the message of the cross. If you have a look in verse 2, Paul says what it was all about for him. He says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That, for Paul, is the power of God, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all Paul wants to talk about. That's all Paul wants to point them to. That is the foolish message of God. That God himself would come and would be crucified on a cross, and there is our life there. There is our hope there. And when you read that, you might say, "Oh, but it's not just Jesus being crucified. He also came back to life," and that's true. And that was important to Paul. If you keep reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, he spends the whole of chapter 15 talking about how important it is that Jesus came back to life. But what he's pointing out there is pointing out the most foolish bit of this gospel is that Jesus Christ would be crucified. And he's saying, "I resolve to know nothing except that, so that you would see the power of God." The resurrection is only powerful if Jesus died first. And so we have to hold on to that truth, Jesus Christ and him crucified. We too need to be people who resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If that is where true power lies in this world, if that is where true spiritual power lies, then that is what we have to hold on to as the church. We don't find it in anything else. We don't find it in our auditoriums, and we don't find it in our bands, and we don't find it in our LED lights or in our videos or in our preachers or in our worship leaders. We don't find it in anything except the message of the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what we have to be all about. And so the question is then, well, how do we apply this truth, this idea of Jesus Christ and him crucified, how do we apply that to how we do church? Because if this series is about church, then we've got to get down to basics. And I think the first step is that we need to change how we evaluate church. The way that we evaluate church has to become less about what makes us happy and more about, is it about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? One of the things I love about the internet is that you can review pretty much anything, and you can find reviews for pretty much anything on the internet. Anything that's on Amazon or any restaurant that's on Urban Spoon or any business that's on Google Maps, you can find it, you can read reviews on it, you can give your own review, and it's great. And one of the best things to do on the internet is to go and read reviews that people have given, particularly the funny reviews that people have given. And I did some preparation for this sermon by reading some funny reviews on the internet, probably for longer than I spent the rest of the time preparing the sermon. But there's a lot of good stuff there. Like this person on Amazon.com who reviewed milk and said, "Do you have any idea where this stuff comes from? It's excreted by squeezing the wobbly thingy on the underside of a cow. That's hardly made clear anywhere on the label." Or there's someone who reviewed a UFO detector who said, I don't even know why you'd need one, but it said, "I don't know if this is a scam or if mine is broken, but it doesn't work, and I'm still getting abducted by UFOs on a regular basis." And then someone on Google Maps, they reviewed Oakland County Jail, and they said, "So boring here. You seriously feel like you're trapped in a cage with nothing to do. I don't see what the fuss was all about." And then I was like, well, you know, they're funny, like, reviews across the world. And I'm like, I'm going to see what's going on in Mitcham. And so I had a look, and it turns out that there's a guy called Ben Howman. I don't know if any of you know him, but there's a guy called Ben Howman, and he really likes Domino's Pizza in Mitcham. He gave it 5 stars, and he said, loved it. So if you want to know where to have dinner tonight, Ben recommends Domino's. And Domino's will pay me after this. If you want to know where to store your stuff, well, it turns out Storage King next door, they get 4.3 stars. So that's pretty good. Some people didn't like them, but most people did. And then I looked like, well, let's look next door. What about Mitcham Baptist Church? Does that have any reviews? It doesn't. Well, it didn't. It does now. So I reviewed Mitcham Baptist Church and I said, loved it. I said, the preaching was personally very engaging. I said, often I thought to myself, I couldn't have said it better myself. And I really liked the whole hipster factory vibe thing too. The carpet could do with an update. And so now if you want to go and review Mitcham Baptist Church, you can too. I read a review for another church, though, another church in the local area, a church that has a cafe, and someone reviewed the church by saying this: "Chef at church is very rude. No recommend for eating with kids. Not even 1 star. And I really feel like they got to the essence of church there. If the chef sucks, the church is useless. That should be what we know about church, really. The problem is that we evaluate church like we evaluate everything else. That we want church to be a place that makes us feel comfortable. We want church to be a place where we can come along or we can listen to music that we like and sing along to music that engages us. And we want preaching that is interesting and relevant and challenging, but not too challenging. And we want to be able to serve so that we feel valuable, but not serve too much so that we feel tired and don't have time for the rest of our lives. We want a church that meets our needs. And that's how we evaluate church. But the true way that we should evaluate church really is it about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? So that if we come to church and the music is rubbish and the preaching is boring and the conversations you have after church are awkward because everyone else there is awkward, if that's what church is like, but in the message and in the singing and in your conversations, it's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then you have had a good night at church. That's how we evaluate church. Or if you come to church and the music is amazing and the sermon is fantastic, it keeps you interested all the time and you're laughing and laughing and laughing until the preacher makes a point and you're like, good one. And then you're like, and then after that, you're ready for the time, response time, and then you're moved. And then you sing some more, and then you hang out with your best friends, and you eat some great food, but none of it is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then you have had a useless night at church. We evaluate church by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and so should we. That everything at church should be about that, and that's how we should evaluate things. And as we talk to leaders and talk to each other, and as we plan things, we encourage people to say, how can we make this more about Jesus? How can we make this more about celebrating who Jesus is and what He has done? How can this glorify Jesus? How can this point us to the cross and what God has done for us there? We need to change how we evaluate church. The next thing that I think that this passage does for us is that it encourages us to rethink how we do evangelism. And when I say evangelism, I mean how we do the telling people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. Often people have read the Bible and they've seen the fact that the message of the cross is foolishness, and they've gone, yeah, it's foolishness. And so we better do what we can to make sure the foolishness is a little less evident, so that when people become Christians, they kind of miss most of it, and then they kind of get the Jesus bit, and then they become Christians, and then they can figure out all the rest later. We kind of try and hide the foolishness of the gospel so that people will be more amenable to the niceness of Jesus. And we do it in all sorts of ways, particularly when we do evangelistic events. And I'm not going to have a go at Mitcham here. I'm going to talk about churches that I've seen all over the place for my whole life of following Jesus. And, people often do all sorts of different events where it's like, we're going to do something amazing, something great, something exciting, invite your friends, and then we'll tell them about Jesus. You know, I saw one church which they just, that they wanted to let their friends know about Jesus, and so they decided to have a beer appreciation night, which sounds pretty good. Like, because they would have gone, well, you know what? People like beer. And Jesus is great. And so what if we have a beer appreciation night and then we can tell them about Jesus? That'll make sense. And people will bring their friends and people want to learn about beer. And so that would be good. And as we have a beer appreciation night, people will know that we as Christians, we're not too uptight that we can't drink, but we don't drink too much. And so we'll show them how to have a good time without drinking too much. It'll be a really great evangelistic opportunity. And so then what they did is they invited all their friends and they brought in a beer expert to speak about how you can appreciate beer better and how beer is brewed and all these kinds of things about beer. And then they would taste beer, but not too much beer. And they would taste it and they would enjoy it and they'd learn about beer. And then I assume that probably what would happen next is then late in the night, then the pastor would get up. And he'd probably kind of apologetically get up and he'd be like, I want to tell you about something that's even better than beer. Jesus is better than beer. And you'd spend about 5 minutes talking about how Jesus is better than beer. And so then why didn't you come to church and find out more about Jesus? And so then they'd all go away and the friends would go home. And then, then they'd report back to the church and they'd be like, 41 people heard the gospel at our beer appreciation night. They'd be like, yeah, we won. But probably what had happened is of those 41 people, most of them would have gone home and going, I went to a beer appreciation night and they snuck Jesus on me. I was there for the beer, not for Jesus. Why did they do that to me? Or other people would have gone home and said, if the pastor reckons that beer is better than Jesus, then why did we spend all night talking about beer and only 5 minutes talking about Jesus? Shouldn't it be the other way around if Jesus is better than beer? And then for others, those who may have responded, then what the message that they got is that Christianity is mostly not about Jesus. It's mostly about other things. There's this phrase, what you win them with is what you win them to. And the way we do evangelism, the way we tell people about Jesus, we have to think through, what is it that we are winning them with? Are we winning them with entertainment? Are we winning them with good times? Are we winning them with good stories? Are we winning people with something other than the cross of Christ? If we win people with something other than the cross of Christ, when the hard times come, when the challenges come, when the doubts come, when the times come, when they need to rely on the cross of Christ, it is not there because their faith is not built upon it. The way we do evangelism has to be about more Jesus rather than less Jesus. That we say it is foolishness, but it is also the power of God. And so we will preach Jesus. The way I've seen evangelism done really, really well, some of you will know that I've been involved in this organization called Soul Survivor, and I was involved in it in New South Wales for a long time. And Soul Survivor, they are not really an evangelistic organization. They run a youth and young adults conference for youth and young adults who are Christians. And it is, I would look at it and go, that is a terrible evangelistic model. It seems terrible. Because what you do is a whole bunch of young people come away and they stay in camps. And then in the morning, they get up and they eat pancakes. And then at 9 a.m. in the morning, they all go off and listen to seminars about how you can follow Jesus better, or how you can read your Bible better, or how you can love Jesus at school better. And then at 10:30, they all go off and everyone comes together and comes into a main meeting where you sing to Jesus for about half an hour. You sing to Jesus, and then someone preaches about Jesus. And then there's some time of ministry where people get prayed for, and then there's some time for the Holy Spirit to work, and some crazy stuff happens. People, you know, cry and shake and fall over. And then you go to lunch, because that's been hard work. You eat lunch, and then there's more seminars from 2 o'clock, and you have another hour of seminars. And then at 4 o'clock, you have another hour of seminars. But for those who are seminared out, there might be like a hip-hop class for how to do hip-hop for Jesus. And then at 6 o'clock, you have another main meeting with more singing and more preaching and more crazy Holy Spirit time, and then more singing. And then you go to a cafe and probably talk about Jesus, and you go to bed, and you do that for 5 days straight. I'm like, that. Why would anyone want to go to that who doesn't know Jesus? I don't know why, but it turns out people do, and every year people become Christians. Every year people see the crazy stuff that goes on and hangs out with the crazy Christian. They're like, yeah, I want that in my life. And I don't know why it works, but somehow it works that having a week full of Jesus convinces people that they need Jesus. And it's great. Doing evangelism with more Jesus at least proves to people that this is what we have to offer. It's the best that we have, take it or leave it. And if people don't become Christians because we talk about Jesus too much, at least we've presented to them the truth. And they've rejected what is true. They haven't rejected our beer appreciation night, which probably wasn't that good anyway. We need to think again about how we do evangelism, and that everything we do is about Jesus. And one of the things that we've been doing here is just making sure that as we do church, that we do it well evangelistically. Because if this is where we celebrate Jesus, then we want people to be able to come in and meet Jesus. So some of the things we've done is just that the MCs make sure that they introduce themselves when they come, because that says, we don't expect you to know who I am. It means you can be a visitor. You don't have to be an insider to be part of this group. When we sing, the worship leaders will often say, we're about to sing to Jesus now, just to explain a little bit about what's going on. When I preach, you will notice that I preach saying, if you're not a Christian, this is what it means to you. If you are a Christian, this is what it means for you, because I want people to know that if you're not a Christian, you are welcome here. And I want you to know, if you are a Christian, that your non-Christian friends are welcome here, that any week that they come to church here, they will hear the gospel. That you don't have to wait for the evangelistic night to bring your friends. Whatever happens, they will hear about Jesus if they come to Mitcham Baptist Church. We will always talk about the gospel here. We celebrate Jesus. All right, I have one more point for us to make. And that is that if we're going to reevaluate how we think about church, and if we're going to reevaluate how we do evangelism, the last thing we need to do is we have to make sure that everything we do in church or as a church is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel is the very, very best that we have to offer, so it is what we should offer in everything that we do. I went to New Zealand for a scavenger hunt once to take a photo. It was worth 50 points to get a photo in another country, and New Zealand was the closest one. We can talk more about it later. But I went to New Zealand for a day with my friend. And we know that New Zealand is a great country. New Zealand has all sorts of amazing things. It's got rapids that you can go down in kayaks, and it's got, you know, jet boats you can go on, or bungee jumps you can do, or beautiful mountains you can climb, or scenery you can see. There's all these great things to do. Lord of the Rings sets that you can visit. So many great things you can do in New Zealand. Me and my friend went to New Zealand. We flew into Christchurch, and then we got up in the morning and we went to the shops and ate lunch, and then we went to the movies, then we went home and had dinner, and then we flew home. And we watched 21 Jump Street, just in case you're wondering. There is no reason to go to New Zealand to watch 21 Jump Street. It is a stupid, stupid thing to do. It is by far not the best thing that New Zealand has to offer. But we did that partly because we thought it was funny to fly to New Zealand to watch a movie. But we did that so we could take, it was all dumb, really. And the whole point is that it's dumb. And if you come to church, and the best thing that church has to offer is the gospel, and we as a church, we know that the best thing we have to offer is the gospel, and we offer anything less, then that's dumb. Why would we offer anything less than the gospel? Everything we do needs to be motivated by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The way we do our church services need to be motivated by that. The way we do our youth ministry and our young adults ministry and our seniors ministry and the way that we talk to our friends and the way that we do brigades and the way we do our sports ministry, everything that we do needs to be motivated and shaped by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have to offer our best, because the truth is, it's not just for those people who don't know Jesus. The gospel is for us too. Those of us who do know Jesus, we need to know the gospel is the best thing for us. That you can never go beyond the gospel. You do not graduate to something smarter, something bigger, something greater. It is always the gospel you need. In any hard time, in any doubt, in any growth that you need as a person, you just need to know more of the truth of what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross and rose again. The more you know the gospel, the more you will grow as a Christian. It is the best the church has to offer. We cannot settle for anything less. So if you are not a Christian, then what this means for you tonight is that you need Jesus. There is nothing else in the world that will give you the hope that Jesus gives you. Nothing else can solve your problem with God. Nothing else can give you forgiveness like the cross can. Nothing else can put you in relationship with God except for what Jesus has done at the cross. You need Jesus. So put your trust in Him. It seems foolish, but it is the power of God. And for those of us who are Christians, then we need to know that we need Jesus. There is nothing else that gives us hope except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have to shape our lives around that. We have to make our relationships about that. We have to call our non-Christian friends and say, hey, you know what? I've got nothing much to offer except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is my best. Take it or leave it. Our life has to be shaped by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's be a church who honor Him, honor Jesus and what He has done, make everything about it, make all our view about that so that we celebrate and glorify Jesus. And then as we do that, as we love that, we will see that this foolish message is the power of God for us who are being saved and those who are going to be saved when Jesus calls them into His kingdom. How about I pray for us? Lord God, we thank You that You have given us Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that You have called us, we who are fools, to believe a foolish message that has been preached to us foolishly. We pray that we will not boast in anything but You, Jesus. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You will be filling us with Your Spirit, that we will make this church a church that is all about You, that we'll call on our leaders to be leading us to the cross, that we'll be people who trust in nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. We know that it's all about Jesus.